Welcome to An Orderly Account with Pastor John Stews, where, from the book of Acts, we're learning how the Holy Spirit of God is filling the earth with the kingdom of Jesus. All are welcome to join us for worship at Church of the King, each Lord's Day at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We celebrate family-integrated worship with the hearty singing of psalms and hymns, the proclamation of God's Word, and weekly communion. Go online to orderlyaccount.com to learn more about us. Now, here's Pastor John Stews.
We will remain standing this morning for God's Word to be read. Our reading will be the final section of the book of Acts, from Acts chapter 28. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no one forbidding him. This is the word of the Lord. Jesus had predicted the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple, knowing that it would come at the hands of the Roman armies. Paul now sits as a prisoner of that same empire, and he is preaching the kingdom with confidence. Again, this confidence came from the authority of God's Word. The Apostle Paul knew exactly what was going to happen to the Roman Empire and to the kingdom that he was preaching and proclaiming. You see, Paul would not live to see either of these events in history, the destruction of Jerusalem or Rome. But nonetheless, he knew that they would take place. How did he know? Well, we know that Jesus told him about the destruction of Jerusalem. And while Dr. Peter Lighthart makes a great case in his latest book that the advance of the kingdom was present from the very beginning of the covenant with Abraham, we will look again this morning to what I think is the clearest picture given in the Old Testament. Passages that would have been very familiar and very relevant to the Apostle Paul. If you have your Bibles with us, let's turn again to the 2nd chapter of the book of Daniel. In that chapter, we're told that in the 2nd year of his reign, King Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and that his spirit was so troubled by the dreams that his sleep had left him. The king turns to his magicians and astrologers and sorcerers, looking for an interpretation of his dreams. However, the king in this case is so serious that he tells them that they must first tell him what the dream is before they give the interpretation. It's his way of being absolutely certain that they're giving him the right interpretation. If you can tell me what my dream was, then I'm going to be more trusting of what your interpretation is. Well, that was unheard of. So there's an argument that goes back and forth, but the king holds firm. And he says that he will simply kill all of them if they can't give him the dream and the right interpretation. Now, it's ironic that these charlatans rightly answer the king at the end of this discussion when they say, "There is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean." It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. You see, they understood that they couldn't do it from a human standpoint, and they were also admitting that their gods were not much good to them either. Well, this angers the king, and so he just gives a command to destroy all the so-called wise men of Babylon. Now, of course, this would include Daniel and his friends. So when Daniel is told about what is going on, he goes to the king and he requests some more time. Daniel then rightly goes to his friends and they plead for God's mercy. And finally, it is revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Daniel rightly gives thanks to God. But in doing so, he gives us some important insights into what he is about to reveal to the king and to all of us. Picking up at the end of verse 19, we read, "So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, 'Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His, and He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and He raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with Him. I thank You and praise You, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and now have made known to me what we asked of You, for You have made known to us the king's demand.'" Daniel tells the commander to hold up on the executions, and he is quickly brought before King Nebuchadnezzar. The king asks Daniel, "Are you able to make known the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?" In verse 27, Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. He has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days." Now the phrase "in the latter days" is one that has various uses in the scriptures and has been greatly abused by some. But brothers and sisters, when we see the interpretation of the dream, there can be no question that Paul lived in those last days that Daniel references. Daniel explains to the king that he was given the dream and interpretation by God, not because he as a man was wise, but because he was God's instrument. And so he tells the king his dream in verse 31. "You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold. Its chest and arms were of silver. Its belly and thighs of bronze. Its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king." Now there are places in the scriptures where we are left a bit of room to make various interpretations or to see applications, as we did last week with some of the parables that Jesus told. But with this dream, Daniel's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit leaves no doubt about what is being taught and that it is grounded in real history. If, and it's a big if we are honest with the text. So let's listen carefully. First, Daniel tells the king about the head of gold. And there's really not much dispute on this part. "You, O king, are a king of kings. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of heaven, He has given them into your hand, and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold." Daniel then explains that Babylon will be followed by two more great kingdoms. Verse 39 we read, "But after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth." We see the Persians take over Babylon in Daniel chapter 5. When the handwriting on the wall tells the king's son that he has been weighed in the balance and found wanting. The Greek Empire of Alexander the Great is identified as the third kingdom in Daniel chapter 8. And then we come to the fourth kingdom. In verse 40 we read, "And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. Like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay." Daniel goes on to give more details about the Roman Empire of Paul's day, and then tells us that in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. In verse 36 we read, "Then Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face prostrate before Daniel, and commanded that they should present him an offering and incense to him. And the king answered Daniel and said, 'Truly your king, your God is the God of gods, Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret.'" Now I hope, having gone through this again, you can see where the confidence that Paul had came from. It came from the sure promises of God. Yes, Paul was chained to a Roman soldier night and day under house arrest, awaiting trial before Emperor Nero. Yes, Rome ruled the whole known world of the time, and they ruled it with an iron fist. But Paul knew the rest of the story. The Apostle Paul knew that Rome had already been struck by Jesus, the stone cut without hands, and that it would soon be as chaff in the wind. You see, Paul served Jesus, whose kingdom had been established, a kingdom that would now fill the whole earth. Now, you know, we enjoy our evening fellowships at my house on Sunday nights, and we have lots of discussions, and I often try to think about that in other contexts, people coming and visiting with Paul and having these theological discussions, and Paul exhibiting this confidence and explaining why he was so confident. As he did so, do you think there would be some that thought Paul was crazy or a little delusional? Probably. Do you think that there were some who would try to spiritualize the words of Jesus or Daniel, thinking that to apply them to real history would require just way too much faith? You see, put yourself back in one of those discussions, whether it's in Jerusalem or here in Rome. Who in that time could imagine the destruction of Jerusalem or the fall of the Roman Empire? You see, Paul not only could, but he was confident about where history was going. Could he share all the details? Could he give them the exact date? Could he tell what was going to happen to Rome? No, But he knew that in a very short period of time, both events would be recorded acts of history that future saints would look back on. This is why it is important to see the book of Acts as the story of how the Holy Spirit is going to fill the earth with the kingdom of Jesus. It is not just the story of the disciples, or just the story of the early church, or even just the story of the Apostle Paul. I think that may well be why Luke does not even tell us what happens to Peter or Paul at the end of their lives. Now, there's lots of speculation about what happens to these men, but we must remember that the Spirit did not preserve that part of the story. Where the Spirit leaves us is with a picture of the apostle to the Gentiles believing the promises of God and preaching about Jesus and His kingdom with all confidence. That is a calling and practice that He wants us to have in our lives today. Do we believe that God knows where history is going? Do we have the confidence to believe that what God has promised in His Word will come to pass? Now, I want us to think about that. See, if I ask a generic question or a show of hands for those who believe the promises of God, I'm assuming that every hand in the room would probably go up. But here we're talking about having real confidence in those promises. You see, Paul was not worried about the restrictions of his residence or even that chain because he knew it would not last long. Soon, Rome would be gone. And the church would be advancing. As we think about this, we consider those of us today who can look back on history and see the very events that Paul believed would happen and soon did in fact take place. Wouldn't it be sad with that knowledge, if we're the ones who fail to believe the promises that apply to us today? I want to leave us, as we leave the book of Acts, with the challenge to be like the Apostle Paul, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. And where should such confidence come from? The Word of God, of course. We have the same promises. We must read and believe the promises that were made to Abraham, which tell us that through his seed, Jesus, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. We must read and believe the interpretation of the king's dream in Daniel chapter 2. And yes, I mean the part about the kingdom filling the whole earth. We must read and believe the Great Commission, knowing that we are called upon to disciple the nations. We must read and believe the vision of history that Paul shared with the saints in Corinth when he explained to them the real power of the resurrection of Jesus. In verse 20 of that 15th chapter, we read this: "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and after those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God, the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. This is the confidence that we are called upon to have today. You know, I'm not real crazy about either of our choices for president this year. But in the grand scheme of things, I can be confident that God is going to move history forward no matter who sits in the White House for the next 4 years. It's no less important. It does make a difference in many areas, but we need to remember that Emperor Nero made both of those guys look like patsies. The early saints believed the promises of God, and in many cases, they laid down their lives to advance the kingdom when it was much harder for them to see how history would unfold. Today, we have some big promises to believe, like all the nations of the earth being given to Jesus, as was promised in Psalm 110. Or the church as the bride of Jesus, coming as Paul promised in Ephesians chapter 4, to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And yes, that is referring to all the saints from all quarters of Christendom. Which, if we think of the condition of the church today, in my mind, is very similar to asking Paul or any of the first century saints to believe that the Roman Empire was going to fall. Yes, these are big promises. And from a human standpoint, they are impossible to believe. I'll have Mike work on a church unity mission for the next 3 years to bring all the churches of the world together. Can you do that, Mike?
Yep.
You know just exactly what needs to be done, right? Or I'll send Theron off to all the ambassador places in the world and sign all the nations up to be a part of Christ's kingdom. That'd be easy, right? No, from a human standpoint, they're impossible. But you see, the same God who accomplished the events that were revealed to Daniel and anticipated by Paul is still in charge. He must be the source of our confidence as we believe that God, the Holy Spirit, will bring glory to the Son by filling the earth, the whole earth, with His kingdom. This is the story of the book of Acts. A story that continues right down to our day, and a story in which God has an important part for each and every one of us to play. May we join those saints who have gone before in such faithful obedience. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the faith of those who have gone before. We thank You, Lord, that that faith is a gift from You. We pray that Your Spirit might richly pour it out upon us, that we might live each day advancing Your kingdom to Your glory. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said,
thank you for listening to An Orderly Account from Church of the King in Roseville. Pastor John Stews will continue to encourage you in this series next week at the same time. Church of the King welcomes any interested individuals, couples, or families to join us Sunday mornings at 11 for worship at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We're a pro-life, pro-family church, preaching the Word and celebrating communion each week. To learn more about us, visit us at orderlyaccount.com or call 916-451-5660.